Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Good morning. Ooh, we have a nice crowd today. That makes me happy. My name is Carol Kapuskot. I'm the worship leader for today. Welcome. You know that we are a church that seeks to know God, love God, and serve God. And today's theme, we're going on with the parables again today. You should have received a bulletin when you came in, and inside of it is a connection card that you fill out to let us know you're here. But also on the back, there are ways that you can become more involved. There are also prayer cards in the front of you in the racks there. If yourself or someone you know is in need of prayers, we are a praying church. So put those down on the prayer card, and both of those cards can go into the offering plate when it comes by later on today. Today, we are blessed to have Reverend Joe Bastay, who is going to give the word today. He's a retired UMC pastor. So Reverend Joe will be giving us the word today. And lastly, if anyone would like to go to Sunday school or the nursery, then feel free to go. That is open downstairs as well. So welcome, and let us sing.
Streaming now is the darkness vanished away. See, in this space our fears and our dreamings brought to you in the light of this day. Gather us in the lost and forsaken, gather us in the blind and the lame. Call to us now and we shall awake. Shall arise at the sound of your name. We are the young, our lives are a mystery. We are the old, we yearn for your face. We have been sung throughout all of history, called to be light to the whole human race. Gather us in and the haughty, gather us in the proud and the strong. Call to us now and we shall awaken, give us the courage to enter the song. Not in the dark of buildings confining, not in some heaven light years away, here in this place the new light is shining.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Lord, we love you with our heart and soul and strength and mind. Help us to see ourselves as you see. Fill us with loving kindness so that we can love others as you love them. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Jesus. This is the way we should live with you. Jesus, fill us with your love, fill us up to serve the neighbors we have from you. Kneel at the feet of our friends, silently washing their feet. This is the way we should live.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bob. Appreciate that. I'm going to continue with another passage of scripture to add on to what Bob has just read for us. It's another story about walking down a road. Keep this in mind because both will become part of my message in just a moment. In the book of Acts in chapter 8, there's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It begins this way: "Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is known as the wilderness road." Keep that image in mind, being asked to go down a wilderness road away from the mainstream. "So Philip got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury, traveling down this road. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then, again, the Spirit came to Philip and said to him, 'Go over to the chariot and join in.'" By joining in, he simply meant go and stand around and listen to what's taking place. "So Philip went, did as he was told, and as he walked alongside this chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch inside of it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked him, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And the Ethiopian replied, 'How can I understand unless someone guides me?' And so he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him." Now that's a pretty unusual thing to have happen, right? First you're going down a wilderness road, you don't know why, but you do it. Then you're told to go stand next to a chariot and listen in. You do it, you don't know why. Then you suddenly understand what he's reading, and he invites you in, and you think, do I take this chance? Yeah, Philip goes in, sits with him. And as he went in, he heard this passage, and now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. Who's he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about Jesus, right? In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So the eunuch asked Philip, about whom, may I say, does this prophet speak? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, this is the part I love. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away from the eunuch, and he saw him no more. Poof! Philip is gone. Job completed. Everything is okay. There are two things I want to share about myself this morning as I start. One is that walking and napping have always been a part of my life. So much so that the story is told that when I was little, I not only crawled, but I had a tendency to crawl backwards. And when I got tired, I simply put my head down and my butt up in the air and took a nap. And then when I was refreshed, I got up and I started crawling some more. To this day, if you tell me I have 10 minutes between what I just finished and what we're going to do next, and there's a chair, I can sit down in that chair and get 7 minutes rest with my eyes closed and strange noises coming out of my mouth. Walking and napping have always been an integral part of my life, so much so that in the spring of 63, John F. Kennedy started something that many of you will remember. Kennedy started his famous 50-mile hike. Some of you remember that? Where he said, "This nation has become weak, and we're going to get back on track, and we're going to get physically fit." And he challenged people to consider training and getting prepped to take a 50-mile walk. Well, my friend Jim Quick and I, who were 16 years of age at that time, we were young and impish, and we thought, "Pshh, piece of cake." We didn't do 2 months of training. We didn't go out and buy special shoes. We didn't do any real pre-planning. We simply decided on Tuesday morning at 4 o'clock, we'd deliver Jim's morning papers. And after we got done with the papers, about 4:45, we'd take off. And so we took off. We walked down Miami Street in Toledo, East Toledo, Ohio. We walked across into Rossford, Ohio. We got on the River Road. We kept walking and crawling down the River Road. We got to Maumee. We crossed over the bridge into Maumee, Ohio. We paused for 30 seconds. We found Conant Street, and off we took down Conant Street out to Waterville, Ohio. In our minds, that was 25 miles, approximately. Where were we going? We went to Mr. Dean's house. Mr. Dean was our choir director in our high school, beloved friend and colleague of ours. We stopped in his house. Of course, Mr. Dean, being the gracious man he was, said, "Come on in. Let me give you some snacks. Take your shoes off. Rest for a minute." We did. Couldn't stay long. We had 25 miles to walk back yet. So, refreshed, we got on the road, started back. I remember about 7 o'clock that evening. Remember, we started at 4 in the morning. It's now 7 o'clock in the evening. What's that, 24? 12, 17 hours, 14 hours later, whatever, 15 hours later. I remember my dad pulling up alongside as we were walking back home. And my dad looked at us and he said, "Want to ride?" And of course we said, "No, we'll get it." And we kept walking. I remember getting home, getting to the base of the steps that went up to my bedroom. I remember standing there thinking, "Can I do this?" I got 2 steps up, as I remember it, and went flat on my face. Cramps all through my legs and body. But I finally made it to bed, and the next morning I woke up still alive. What I thought was a 50-mile hike, according to Google Maps, this day, is only 40 miles. But who cares? We did it, right? We did it. The two biblical stories that we've just referenced talk a lot about walking. Walking down roads that were filled with risk and uncertainty. I want to focus on, first, the story of the Good Samaritan, but in a little different way this morning than we're used to. I want to look into the human behavior that's involved in the four primary characters that we come across in this story. The four primary characters fall into two categories. One of those categories are risk-averse people. That's most of us. We're risk-averse. We like things to be predictable. We like things to be comfortable. We like things to fall into patterns that we know and always work pretty much the same way. We tend to gather in groups of people who are much like us, basically the same racial consistency, basically the same socioeconomic categories, basically the same kind of belief patterns and experiences. Homogeneity is something we crave because within it there's a certain sense of security. It allows us to be risk averse. Nothing wrong with that, but that's a part of what human nature often becomes. In this story, we come across two people who are very much like that. They are going to prove to be risk averse. Anytime you would introduce much that is of a variation, that is out of the ordinary, that is unpredictable, we risk averse people tend to gravitate right back to safety, to what we already know. And those of us, or those who are unlike that, who do not crave this risk aversion orientation as much as most of us do, become what we call risk tolerant individuals. What's the difference between a risk averse person and a risk tolerant person? It can be described in this following definition. Risk aversion is a preference for a sure, predictable outcome over taking a gamble. Conversely, risk tolerance is choosing a sure thing, or rejecting a sure thing, I mean, instead of the sure thing, because you want to take a gamble on a possible positive outcome that you may not have experienced before. The difference between the two kinds of people: risk averse, who want certainty, predictability, safety; risk tolerant, who say, let's take a gamble, let's try something unusual, let's see what positive may come out of this new situation. And so right there in the story of the Good Samaritan, we see both kinds of characters. First, we see the risk-averse people. As this group is traveling down the road that is referred to as the blood road, the road that you travel to get from point A to point B because you had goods to sell or business to conduct, you went along this blood road that these characters in the Good Samaritan story are traversing, because you needed to get to that end point. But because it was full of risk, people would get attacked while they were traveling down their road, just like the one person in the story does, get beaten up, get robbed. You tended to travel in groups or in caravans in their day, because when you're in a group or in a caravan, you have some control of the environment around you. You have some safety. You've put risk management into play because you tend to be risk averse and you don't want to have this tragedy fall upon you. The priest and the Levite come along traveling in this group, part of the risk management group, and they see the man on the side of the road beaten, abused, left to die. They're touched by it. but they're not willing to stop. Because if they stop, they become vulnerable as well, because the caravan's going to keep moving. And they're going to be alone on the side of the road with this individual. They care, but not enough to stop. Their own safety takes precedence. Being good people, though, they, in my mind, say a little prayer as they're walking on by. Lord, there's a man in need there. Make sure somebody stops and helps him. Just don't ask me, under their breath. And so they move on. The first of our six characters that we're going to see in these two stories are risk-averse: the priest and the Levite. Suddenly, along comes another person. It's the Samaritan, right? And the Samaritan sees the same situation and decides to stop and offer some assistance. Risk tolerance. I'll break away from the group. I'll put myself in a vulnerable position, and I'll help somebody who I believe is genuinely injured. I say that because it was common for somebody to pretend like they were injured, get you to break away from the group, and now they've got two people they can attack. But that's not the case. So what does he do? He cares for him. He bandages him up. He takes him over to the inn, and the second risk-tolerant person shows up. We have two of each now. The character that seldom gets mentioned is the innkeeper. But think of all the risks the innkeeper is willing to take. I'm willing to believe that you're bringing to me someone who really is genuinely in need. I believe that you're going to return and repay me for all the extra work that I may have to do to house him, to feed him, to care for him, to get him back on his feet while you're gone. And I trust that you will come back. Risk tolerance at its highest level, maybe, at play here. We come to the end of the Good Samaritan story. The odds are now two risk takers, two averse people. Let's go on to the second story and see what happens next. We go to this next story, and here's Philip being asked to go down another road, another different road, a wilderness road. Again, somewhat risky to go down a wilderness road by yourself, not knowing what you're going to do when you get on this road, but trusting that if the Spirit of God has asked you to do it, it might be worth doing. Sounds like a risk taker to me, doesn't it? Rejects the certain thing for the possible positive new thing. So Philip starts down the road. Finally, he's asked to go and walk alongside the chariot. He has to walk alongside for a while before he hears what's going on. There's a risk involved in listening into somebody else's conversation. Most of us try not to be eavesdroppers, right? He listens, finally realizes that the man has some questions about what he's reading. Most of us would leave the man to struggle with his questions. We don't want to get in somebody's space and try to tell them what they don't think they know. But Philip does it, taking more risk. He and the man get into conversation. The man wants to know more about this Jesus, about this Christian thing. Eventually, even about this concept of baptism. The man now, the Ethiopian, is taking a risk because he's asking for insight into something he doesn't fully understand that might ask something new and different of him. Finally gets to the point where he asks the chariot to stop and for them to go out and to, of all things, be baptized right there on the spot. Risk-taking. Risk tolerance at another high level, is there not? And all of a sudden, the baptism takes place. Philip disappears, and he's on his own to carry on. What do the odds look like now? It was 2-2 in the first story, and now it's 4-2. All of a sudden, the gospel is saying something to us, is it not? It's saying that four risk takers are more important than two risk averse individuals. In fact, maybe what the stories are trying to tell us this morning is this, that the kingdom of God is filled more so with risk-tolerant people than risk-averse people. That the kingdom should be more filled with risk-tolerant people than risk-averse people. Is that us? Is that the church? Is that the world we live in? This is the kingdom of God. This tends to be the world we want to live in, where it's safe, predictable, not involving risk. But God calls us to this kingdom where we put aside safety and security at least enough to make a difference instead of what it looks like this way. What's the world going to look like this week for you and for me? Is it going to be a world in which we live where we choose maybe to travel down some unfamiliar roads, where we might meet some people who are new and different than the ones we tend to always meet and greet and play with? Are we going to move in and out of neighborhoods where pain and deprivation prevail and choose to stop and see if there's something we might do to be of assistance and help? Or are we going to stay in our safe, secure little communities? Are we going to go where people of different faiths and different lifestyles live out their life and maybe engage them in conversation and see what we might learn from their experience instead of always clinging to what we know already? Might God be inviting us to become exceedingly, exceptionally extravagant with our generosity of our time, our talents, and our resources, rather than clinging to everything and keeping it to ourselves? What conversations might we enter into if we became more risk-tolerant people instead of risk-averse people? Might we engage in conversations with people who have totally different views and perspective on things than we do? Simply because we want to be open to possibly seeing if there's something in their understanding of life that might be valuable for us to hear and know? Would we take that risk? Or are we going to stay in our safe conversations where we don't ruffle any feathers or have to engage something that's different than we've already thought to be true? What would it be like to live a life that is more risk-tolerant and less risk-averse? What would it be like to trust that God says the kingdom will be this way instead of this way? Is that a possibility for us? That's what the scriptures are asking of me this week. That's how God spoke to me as I prepared for this morning. Joe, will you trust me enough to believe that you can be a bit more risk tolerant and a little less risk averse? Because believe me, Joe, he says, there's something positive out there when you take a risk in life. When you take a risk in life because you believe and you trust in me. And so I close by asking, which way will it be for you today? Pictures up on the screen. Will we live in that protective bubble that we've always lived in, or tend to want to always live in, because it's what we've been taught we should live in, because it's safe there and it's predictable there, and we may not get hurt there? Or because we believe in a God who is risk tolerant himself, will we dare jump off a new cliff into some new experience this week? Where we truly test out if we mean it when we say open minds, open hearts, open doors? Where we'll let something new in and something new happen and something potentially positive become an experience of ours? Brothers and sisters, which way will it be for you? Understand this. The call of discipleship is a risk. The call to Christian discipleship is always a risk, because that's the way God designed it to be. Sometimes we have to stop along the road. Sometimes we have to try something new. Sometimes we have to believe that this kingdom is more important than this kingdom. The call to discipleship is always a risk. The question, is it worth taking? I'll leave you to decide that. Thanks be to God. Amen.
If you love him, why not serve him? If you love him, why not serve him? If you love him, why not serve him? Soldiers of the cross. Thank you.
As we get ready to enter into a time of prayer, let me share with you a few thoughts. When I do this task, or when I do any task, I try to focus on what the purpose is. So, what's the end point that I'm going for? So when I do the congregational prayer with you, my purpose is to come up with some thoughts, some prayers that will help us focus our collective minds together, but also to give you some ideas, trigger some things that you might want to pray for when we enter our time of silent prayer, because I know when I'm sitting in the pew, sometimes it triggers something that I want to pray about. So today's prayer evolved in me from the idea of the parables, or taking lessons from people's life stories, and each of us has a story. My story started out when I was young, being very risk averse. I was very shy. I hid behind my mom when I was little. As I grew up, I didn't talk a lot. I was very afraid of being embarrassed, doing something that I would be ashamed of, not wanting to take a risk and put myself out there. So fast forward, and here I am standing in front of you. Who would have thunk, as I say? But I probably overshare with you, but that's kind of how my risk taking has evolved. And someone asked me yesterday, I was asked, after thwarting a potentially embarrassing situation, we talked about it, and they said, would you have been embarrassed if that had happened? And I said, yes. And then I said, no. And my no answer is kind of the crux of the lesson in my parable. And it's also the basis of my prayer today, because my experiences are experiences that you guys have also. We all have the same experiences. And things that happen to people that happen to me, grief that happens to me, shame that happens to me, embarrassment that happens to me, you guys all have that too. And so why should I keep that to myself when I would feel alone, when I know through the teachings of Jesus, through the sermons that we've been hearing in particular and reading these parables, when they're examples of how we learn based on people sharing what happens to them. So today, that is what helped me come up with my prayer about sharing and the importance of parables. So please pray with me. Dear Lord, to you all praise and glory are given. We praise your name for all the blessings in our life, family and friends, neighbors, colleagues, and even strangers we meet that share with us their stories and experiences. You show your lessons to us through them. We can practice living our best Christian life through our relationships with all of the people in our lives. And all of this comes with your hand guiding these situations. We ask for your help in making each interaction meaningful, even if it's just a smile or a hello. That you help us to repair those relationships that we have let fall to the wayside or that have not been positive. When we have to have difficult conversations or encounter negative people, help us to do so with grace. Even in difficult times, there are lessons to be learned. We may get frustrated and back away from our belief in you or not understand your intentions. We may question your presence, but you never leave our side. You continue to show us that you are still there, that you will leave the 99 to seek out your stray one, and that even if we are wandering, we are never lost. We cannot possibly express how thankful we are for your guidance and faith in humanity. The parables we read in the Bible and have heard in our sermon series bring to life your word. Your plan for us is illustrated through the lives of others. We pray to you to continue sharing these stories and that each of our stories can be an example of your word. That you will continue to guide our footsteps, our words, and our deeds to be a light to those around us, to express love and caring to mankind. To your ears, we send our concerns for those people that are struggling at this time. We have prayer quilts for Holly Taylor, Jan Cornell, and Wes, and we pray over them in the hopes that as they surround themselves in this material, they will feel our words for relief from their worries and burdens, and our prayers for good health. We also pray for those in the world that are experiencing uncertainty with their basic life needs, that are suffering under addictions, that are seeking shelter from war and violence. We pray for those that are experiencing a crisis of faith or are lost and wandering without purpose. While you assist that one lost soul with your grace and guidance, may we, the 99, also open our hearts and minds to direct big positive energy to them. Let us be a beacon back to the flock. Not a flock of perfect, unmarred followers of Christ, but a flock that with all of its variety of backgrounds, imperfections, and differences are still all accepted in your eyes. And now let's pray our own prayers. And now will you pray with me together as one voice? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I have two guides for today's service, and one of them tells me that there's a mission moment and one of them doesn't. So if someone is here to speak on a mission moment, please feel free to scream out. Okay, great. So now I invite, you know, just winging it up here. Now I invite the ushers forward to collect our tithes and offerings.
Lord, you have blessed us greatly with spiritual gifts and financial gifts. Bless the offerings we make today. Help us to use them in ways that will help those who don't yet know you learn your message of love. In your name we pray. Amen.
Can I take a moment of personal privilege while I send these back? You know, what you just did is often misunderstood in the church. That was not just an offering, a taking of your funds. That was an act of a spiritual discipline. A spiritual discipline is something that we do to try to order our lives and put it into place, to prioritize the things that are important to God and therefore to us. Never take that moment of the offering lightly. See it as a spiritual discipline where you structure your life in a way that represents building the kingdom of God. It is a wonderful thing that you have just done, pleasing to God.
Oh,
So I have four announcements, so feel free to sit down if you feel the need. I'll try to be quick. The Redbird Mission Team will collect your scrap metal. That is Saturday, September 10th here at the Brighton campus, so save your metallic household items for this fundraiser. The Let's Bounce Back in Fall Bounce Houses, Bibles for Kindergarten and Third Graders, and a Backpack Blessing for all kids and teachers happens on September 11th during both the 9:30 and 11 a.m. services here at Brighton. Bring your backpack to worship for a special blessing. Kindergartners and third graders will get a gift Bible for their very own, and teachers, which includes Sunday school teachers and other teachers in the community, will be invited forward. In place of Sunday school, children will be excused to the waiting bounce houses, along with Allison and other adult supervisors. If there is rain, there will be no bounce houses. Youth group relaunches Wednesday, September 14th. New for fall 2022, middle school is grades 5 through 8. They meet on first and third Wednesdays of the month from 6:30 to 8. High school grades 9 through 12 meet on the second and fourth Wednesdays of the month from 6:30 to 8. And the Endowment Committee invites you to attend a special dinner with special guest, Reverend Dr. Sherry Parker Lewis. And there's no charge for the dinner, but we do ask that you RSVP either online or by calling the church office. And there will be a presentation about current and past endowment activity and a message from Reverend Dr. Sherry Parker Lewis about generosity and giving. And there will be an opportunity to contribute to the endowment, although there is no obligation. And that is the end of our announcements.
I'm not sure that I heard her correctly, but I think she said something about bring your old Metallica albums and put them in your backpack and bring them here. And the other thing I heard her say is that every 7 seconds you're supposed to take a deep breath so you can continue living. So with that in mind, thank you for allowing me to worship with you this morning. Thank you for listening, for hopefully the Word of God as it spoke to you in your unique way this morning. Live into the Word of God as God calls you to. Become the Word of God as God invites you to. Make sure the Word of God gets to someone else so they too can understand the world is worth living in. It's worth taking a risk on, and with God's help, we will make it the kingdom of God. Go be the people of God today. And I close with, we ended early.
are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.